You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Lord, we come now and just continue our worship, Lord, through the preaching of your word. And Lord, we thank you for your big heart, Lord, expressed in the gospel. And thank you for already the songs of truth that have been sung, the hearts of your people, Lord, lifting up praise to you, glad in you. Lord, thank you for the work you've already been doing through conversations, through moments of prayer, through singing. Lord, we just pray that you would continue your good work, Lord, of encouraging, of correcting, of redirecting, of strengthening, Lord, all the work that you do as our great shepherd. Lord, we pray that you would continue that now in through the preaching of your word, Lord. Be exalted, be lifted high. Do your good work in us. Sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. 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 This Sunday, we're revisiting an ongoing sermon series we've called Characteristics of a Christ-Centered Church. We believe that a healthy church is one that never stops looking to and living in the light of the person and work of Christ. And so then we would say that the gospel should shape and mold every part of life, who we are personally, and so then who we are as a church community. And as the gospel shapes us, there are distinctive virtues or character qualities that are brought about in us. So this morning we see that being a Christ-centered church, that's what we've called it, characteristics of a Christ-centered church. And this morning we're seeing that being a Christ-centered church should lead to the characteristic of being a church that delights in generosity. And specifically in the church, we should delight in generous gospel partnership with one another. We are called to live life together in the generous giving of who we are and what we have for the good of one another and the glory of God. You hear that? So if you're taking notes, that's one to write down. That's what I would say is at the heart of today. We are called to live life together in the generous giving of who we are and what we have for the good of one another and the glory of God. The gospel, when accurately observed, like we sang about it this morning, I love, there is no other gospel. There is one gospel, and we rehearsed it through song after song. When accurately observing the gospel and then rightly celebrating the gospel, it should cultivate and shape us towards a joyful generosity. It should shape us. It's not uncommon to hear in our family of churches, as you remember, we're part of a family of churches, Sovereign Grace Churches. And in our family of churches, as we just sort of stir one another on in looking to Christ and being shaped by the finished work of Christ, it's not uncommon to hear this phrase. Gospel people are generous people. Gospel people are generous people, because at the heart of the gospel, we see a joyfully generous God, don't we? At the heart, think of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel, we see a joyfully generous God. And as he then fills our hearts with his heart and calls us to follow his example, we too become, as his people, as his church, joyfully generous people. A fellow pastor in Sovereign Grace, he's one of the guys that are spread across the nations that I pray with at least once a month. He's up in Nebraska. His name's Chad Haygood, and he pastors Grace Life Church in Hastings, Nebraska. And he wrote this in an article on generosity a couple years ago for Sovereign Grace. And here's what it says. It's be up on the screen. We have been redeemed from our sins and the eternal judgment they deserve because God is generous. He gave generously, joyfully, and sacrificially. He gave his own son, who in turn gave his own life to rescue us from our sins. God gave so that we would receive. This overwhelming generosity is at the heart of one of the Bible's most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we marvel at his generosity toward us, we are transformed into his image with large and generous hearts. True generosity is not motivated by guilt or even by need. True generosity is motivated by the gospel of grace as it grips our hearts while we behold the incomprehensible generosity of God. So good. So good. We are called to live life together in the generous giving of who we are. Hear that first. Because often when we hear generosity, it's like, oh, man, just the pastor's trying to get at the pocketbook. It's not that, saints. There is so much tied to this, and it's so much more than money. Money is tied to it. We can't deny that. But it's so much more than that. So much more. It's not just financial. It's generous giving of who we are, giving of our hearts. Pastor Rob is going to preach next Sunday. Sorry to put you out here like this, brother, but on hospitality. And I can't say everything that he's going to say, but I know one thing. Hospitality is not just hosting people in our homes. It's hosting people in our hearts. God is at work in our hearts to work through us, to shape us and mold us into his image, right? And so it's giving of who we are the same way Christ gave of who he is. And it's giving of what we have for the good of one another and the glory of God. So we give because God himself has acted this way toward us. Gospel people are generous people. And that is to be true of how we live among our city. And it is especially to be true for how we live among one another within the family of Christ. Saints of Mission City Fellowship, as your pastors, I know Rob would give a hearty amen to this and affirm this. We have seen and celebrate your heart of generosity. We are not a big church. We are not a church that is just like would be termed as just a mega wealthy church, but you are a generous church. You give of who you are and what you have. So consider this, hear this. If you leave today's sermon, hear this, that we are just wanting to fan into flame what God is already doing. We're just asking God, continue to do this. This is who we are in light of the gospel. We need sermons like this, Lord. And so that hear that, be encouraged and keep going. Fan it into flame as you leave here, okay? All right, you with me? Heads? Yes. Okay, so as you leave, hear that. Keep growing in this more and more what you're already doing. In Philippians chapter 4, what we just read, what Brandon read for us, that's exactly what Paul celebrates and wants to stir on more and more in and through the church at Philippi. Just gospel people being generous people, giving of who they are, what they have for the good of one another, and bringing glory to God. And it is a glorious gift in the life of the Christian. And saints, it is a glorious gift in the life of the church. So first point we see about generous gospel partnership is generosity that shares one another's troubles. In verses 14 through 15, generosity that shares one another's troubles. Paul begins in verse 14 by expressing his gratefulness for this church in Philippi of Macedonia for their willingness in sharing in his trouble and being joined in partnership with him when no one else did. He says in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. When he uses those words, in verse 14, share in my trouble, that word share, and that no church entered into partnership with me, so share in partnership, he's using the same root word, and you may have heard it, koinonia. You ever heard koinonia? You ever heard of that word, koinonia? It's often translated into fellowship, which is typically how we're used to hearing that word, koinonia. We often think of fellowship, or that koinonia word, to simply describe our gathering together to enjoy one another. We gather to eat and enjoy time together. And you know, even today, we have young adults lunch. So I forgot to mention this for announcement. If you're a young adult, if you're married or single, come to lunch at our house today. It's our week to host you. So there are moments where fellowship is that, and we look at that, but we often tend to think of fellowship only as that. It's really more of a result of our fellowship. So gathering and enjoying one another, having joy in being together, eating together, enjoying drink together, that is an outworking, a result of our fellowship. But there's more connected to that word that Paul is getting at here in these verses. To be in koinonia, to be in fellowship together, is to literally be committed, joined, or partnered. That's why it's translated partnered together to accomplish the same mission. Historically, this word wasn't just only used in the church. We often think of it only used as of in the church, like, oh, it's just the fellowship of the saints, and that we only use it in that word. But historically, that word was even used outside of the church in the business world. If two people entered into partnership, a commitment where they were sort of committing themselves to share who they are and what they have to sacrifice in order to accomplish something, whether that was to buy and sell houses, or that was to build boats, or to go fight in war, they were considered in fellowship. They were considered to be in koinonia. And so for us, when you take that and translate that into the body of Christ, into church, it is for us in Christ, now gathered into our local churches, it's this being joined together with the same vision to accomplish the same mission. And what is that mission? It's the mission of the gospel, making Jesus known, living joyfully to glorify him in all things. That's the mission of the church. And so then generously giving or sharing is what another word that's used in life with one another to accomplish that mission. So it's still relational. It doesn't remove the relational aspect. It's still kind. It's still caring towards one another, but it's locking arms with one another, and it's being joined, being pursuing a same vision, a same mind to accomplish the same mission, and then generously sharing or giving in order to accomplish that mission. That is at the heart of the word fellowship or koinonia or partnership. David Mathis, who wrote an article several years ago on koinonia, on fellowship, says this: the koinonia, the commonality, partnership, fellowship, which the first Christians shared, wasn't a common love for pizza, pop, and a nice clean evening of fun among the fellow churchified, which is how we often think of it. It was their common Christ and their common life or death mission together in his summons to take the faith worldwide in the face of impending persecution. This is no chummy hobnob. I feel sorry for Sedai when she trying to translate chummy hobnob. This is no chummy hobnob with apps and drinks and a game on the television. It is an all-in, life-or-death collective venture in the face of great evil and overwhelming opposition. True fellowship is less like friends gathered to watch the Super Bowl and more like players on the field in blood, sweat, and tears, huddled in the backfield, only in preparation for the next down. True fellowship is more like the invading troops side by side on the beach of Normandy. Now, it doesn't remove that we should love each other. Sometimes we can go hard either way, right? We always talk about that. There's got to be a balance to our view. Sometimes we go heavy one way. It's like, and we start treating each other like business partners. We don't care about each other. We don't love each other. Or it's just all love. And it's just like, hey, bro. And there's no reality. There's no traction and moving forward and commitment and locking arms together. It's both. It's both of those. That is why it is in the name of our church, Mission City Fellowship. That's the picture, saints. That's the picture, locking arms together. Locking arms together in the mission of Christ as we live in our city. Locking arms together, loving one another, caring for each other, but being committed and joined to one another. Sharing and partnered together. It's deeper. It's deeper. Paul is celebrating this type of relationship with the Philippian church. That they weren't just willing to be joined together in times of comfort, but they were willing to be joined together in times of trouble. It was a generosity that overflowed into a willingness to share and enter into one another's lives, even one another's trouble, to stand with him, to be numbered alongside him, to support him and endure the trouble together. To share in someone's trouble is a mark of true generosity. To share in someone's trouble is a mark of true generosity. You have to be willing to generously share your heart, don't you? Think about it, saints. Think about it. The trouble comes, a relationship, a friend. We've all been there. We've seen it. We've lived life together. When trouble enters into someone's life, you have to be willing to generously share your heart, to generously share your emotions, to generously share your energy. It takes energy to come along someone's trouble, to generously share your patience, to share your time, and may even require of you to generously share your money. So to share in someone's trouble is a mark of generosity. And precious saints, again, we have seen you do this. We have seen you do this excellently, of giving of who you are and what you have, coming along, entering into one another's trouble. We'll talk more about this. It doesn't just mean we have unlimited energy and unlimited time. There's moments where we have to sort of pull back a little bit. But I have seen you, Pastor Rob has seen you live this out over and over again, and it is beautiful, saints. And so we could join in with Paul as he commends the Philippian church. You have joined in. You have shared in the trouble. You are entering into genuine, true, generous gospel partnership with one another. So we see first, generosity sort of points us to this willingness to share in one another's troubles. Second, generosity or generous gospel partnership shows itself through generosity that joins in giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Paul says in verse 15, No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, so look at your Bibles, verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As we live joined together in Christ, we are called to enter into the ministry of generosity by giving and receiving. Did you hear the kind of the equation? When you look at the life of Paul in the Philippians, Paul gave of himself in giving the Philippians the word of God and laboring among them faithfully. And the Philippians gladly received it, right? And from that, we know that when you look through the letter to the Philippians, that as they then sort of gave of themselves back to Paul in sending one of their most faithful men, Epaphroditus, to encourage and care for Paul while he was in Thessalonica. Thessalonica seemed like a very difficult church plant, a very difficult situation. And so they now are in turn sending help to Paul, sending care to him. They send Epaphroditus, who encourages, and apparently they gave of what they had, intangible, maybe even financial gifts is what it sounds like, to help Paul so that he could live and continue his life of giving himself to gospel ministry. From what we can tell too, here's what I love about what we know about these churches, is that the church at Philippi didn't have a lot to give. That's what we know. I think one of the biggest things we can be hindered by is like, I don't have a lot. But when I start having a lot of things, and we often think of it financially, that when I start having a lot, I can give. But that's not the case. Giving of who you are can happen at any moment. And giving of what you have isn't dependent upon having a lot. So what we know of the Philippian churches, they didn't have a lot to give, but they gave what they were able. And when they gave joyfully. And so even part of the giving was just giving Epaphroditus. They sent a faithful man who Paul says, there's like nobody like this guy. So you think about that. Think about if there were someone in our body who would say, there's nobody like him. Man, we need to hoard him. We need to keep him and make the most of that person or that lady. Like, let's just keep them. It would be hard to give them away, right? It'd be hard. But look what they do. They give Epaphroditus for a time. They go and help that brother. They send him out. So they're sending people. They're sending finances. They're caring for this brother. That is at the core of a generous heart. Giving what it could be our earthly treasures in the form of all things, people, gifts, skills, time, energy, money, whatever it may be, but freely giving it for the gospel advancing. That's what we see here. Amen. That's what we see here. So good. So the Philippians didn't have a lot to give, but what they did have, they joyfully gave in all sorts of forms. And how do we know that they didn't necessarily have a lot? Philippi was in Macedonia, and in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, so if you remember that he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, or wrote a few letters to the Corinthian church, and in 2 Corinthians, he is wanting to stir the Corinthians up towards giving and receiving in generous gospel partnership. And what does he do to stir them up towards that? He highlights the generosity of the Macedonian churches, which included the Philippian church. So listen to what he says about them and their heart of generosity. This will be up on the screen in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And as you listen, so listen, don't just check out in a second. As you listen, listen to what Paul says about them. And you will see these things, these little check marks, that generosity motivated by the gospel and in this work of giving and receiving is first grace empowered. It's a work of grace. It's eager. It's sacrificial. It's loving. It's joyful, and the Lord loves it. The Lord loves joyful generosity. Listen to this. This will be up on the screen, 2 Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, did you hear that? What an equation! Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. How can those even go together, Lord? As soon as we start struggling, you know, it's like, oh man, my joy just goes out the window. Oh, this is a grace-empowered work here. It's the Lord at work in his people. Through their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth. So see the play on words there of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. And then he goes even beyond. And beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging to take part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they gave themselves, listen to this, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 8. But as you excel in everything, so he's speaking to these Corinthians, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it reflects his heart of generosity, right? It reflects the gospel. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you see? That's amazing. It's amazing. Generosity motivated not by guilt trip. This is not guilt trip morning. This is just saying, let's keep giving of who we are and what we have, whatever that may be. Generosity motivated by the gospel, entering into the ministry of giving and receiving is grace empowered. It is eager. It is sacrificial. It is loving. It is joyful, and saints, it is loved by our God. Amen? Amen. So good. So you don't have to have, it's almost like the Lord just reshaping our sense of giving, of who we are and what we have. You don't have to have a big bank account to be generous. You don't have to have, I love this phrase, I heard one pastor, you don't have to have deep pockets to be generous, just a deep well of joy and love in Christ. And from that well, out of who what he has given us and who he has made us to be, from that, we then in turn give that away. Our time, our energy, our emotions, our skills and gifts, our maybe even our money at times, and whatever else resources we have. And we give by the grace of God in eagerness, sacrificially, lovingly, and joyfully to whatever degree we are able. Saints, well, I'll speak to this more. If there are times whenever we just say, hey, I can't give more time to that situation. I just can't. I can't give more energy to that. That's reasonable. We're wise too. God gives us wisdom to function in life together. So there's balance here. But we're looking at what is the impulse of our hearts? Is the impulse, I'm begging to participate. I don't got a lot. I don't got a lot of skills. Guys, I say that all the time. I don't got a lot. I don't know how to do a lot. I got, skill-wise, the Lord just poured a short little small pouring on me. And it's like, okay, that's all I get, but I got to use that for him. But here it is. This is who I am, and this is what I have. Is our impulse eager and begging to participate? Or is the impulse of our heart the exact opposite? And when you think of the opposite of generosity, what is the word that comes to mind? Selfish? Stingy? Is my impulse tending towards being, it's all about me? Everything I have, I'm hoarding to myself. I'm just keeping it right here. I have no interest or desire to participate in the family of Jesus. Saints, you will miss out. You will miss out on what God loves of his people. That's one reason why we just have to compel these things. We have to speak to this. Lord, what does this look like? At times it changes. There are times when we are giving more and receiving less, right? There are relationship moments where we have to give more into that relationship and we sort of receive less in that relationship moment. But then there are times when we must receive more and give less. But in gospel partnership, there is this constant, what we can count on, is there is a constant giving and receiving that we are all called to participate in. Saints, we talk about this. Like we had a membership thing a couple of weeks ago. We're about to present many more people on a Sunday. That is just, it's a commitment to say, I'm yours. Romans 12. We belong to one another. And so when I withhold myself in whatever way, if I'm saying, no, I'm not participating, you're withholding what God has given you in order to supply to others and give to others, whether it's the truth that God has put in your heart, whether it's the wisdom there, whether it's the skills and gifts, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. And we just don't want to do that. We don't want to live that way. If there's a difference, saints. You can be, it is obvious whenever you walk up and someone's heart is open to you and they're ready to give you who they are and what they have, they're ready, right? We know that when there's an openness, and then we can tell when you interact with someone and there's a closeness here. I'm not going to give of myself to you. I'm not going to give of who I am and what I have to you. And we are not called, the people of Christ must resist that. Again, there's a wisdom. There are times where we receive more and we give less. There are times where we give more and we receive less. There's a balance to it, but we must have an impulse of generously giving of who we are and what we have. Many people have heard of Charles Spurgeon. I quote from Charles Spurgeon all the time. I'm a master quoter of that guy. I love that guy. I have many of his books in my library. Love that guy. A faithful pastor, preacher in the 1800s. Many people have heard of him. But there is another Spurgeon that lived a wonderful life displaying gospel-motivated, grace-empowered generosity. And it was Charles Spurgeon's wife, Susanna Spurgeon. Susanna Spurgeon, up until her mid-30s, Susanna was a healthy, happy pastor's wife who loved to travel and live among her church family. But in her 30s, she was struck by chronic illness that changed her life. She was no longer able to attend church regularly. In fact, she was no longer able to leave her house like she once did. And though there was a real sadness and a lament of her broken body, the Lord ignited within her, because it's a grace-empowered work, the Lord ignited within her something incredibly beautiful, that through her, though her physical strength and life circumstances had changed, the call of Christ upon her life had not changed. She was still a child of God, beloved by the Savior, and called to participate in the advancement of the gospel, the ministry of generous giving and receiving. It looked different, but it still happened. Listen to this. She viewed her relationships with other Christians as gospel partnerships, just like Paul did at the church at Philippi, and just like the Philippian church did. She viewed her relationship with her husband as a gospel partnership. So she prayed for him constantly and would read to him the Bible and books that he needed to study, or even poems when he was tired and troubled by life's cares. Charles Spurgeon had chronic illness and difficulty and some struggles there. So she would help him at home, at times reading to him, at times even writing things down for him. There were times she would write his sermon down for him. And so she would just come alongside in gospel partnership of giving of who she is and what she did have, and just saying, I'm going to come along and support the gospel work in your life. It went beyond that. Though she couldn't get out regularly, she partnered with other women. She created a book and ministry fund and began to pack and send books and clothes and money and other resources and supplies to poor pastors all over the place just to help the gospel advance. So here she is, broken body. Here she is, maybe limited, but yet who she is and what is available to her. She's saying, here it is, Lord. Here it is. Use this for the gospel to go forward. And then even later in her life, this just blows me away. I don't even know how. I just can't wait to ask her about this in glory. Like, just what did that look like, Susie? You know, after her husband died, she wanted to spend her last days in gospel partnership. So she joined a church plant and contributed to the church through giving of herself and what she had. Amazing. Amazing. Gospel people are generous people. Gospel people are generous people. And here's what I think is so good that we can often forget about generosity and about giving and receiving, is that our giving and receiving is connected to God supplying. Saints, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We may be giving and receiving, but it is ultimately God that is supplying. God is at work. Hear that. God is at work in the ministry of giving and receiving. When you give of who you are, when you take time and invest in a conversation to give truth to a heart, to give care and comfort, God is supplying that care and comfort. God is at work through the generosity of his people. God is at work in the giving and receiving ministry of the church. Oh, so we may be giving. We may be receiving, but ultimately God is supplying. He is providing and compelling us to give towards others in need. And so then our giving and receiving is a work of grace because it is ultimately God at work in us and then through us, saints. It's a work of grace. I love George Mueller. Have y'all heard of George Mueller? I don't know if I say these names. Raise your hand if you've heard George Mueller. Good, good. Oh, man. In a biography about George Mueller, a pastor and evangelist had in the 1800s who had devoted himself to ministry to orphans in England, there is a wonderful story about how God supplied, there's numerous stories of this, their needs, how God supplied their needs through compelling the generosity of others. But it was obvious that it was God providing and supplying. So listen to this. This will be on the screen. One morning, Mueller awoke to the news that the orphanage, which housed 300 children, had no food. Mueller instructed the house mother to seat all the children in the dining room. He thanked God for food, and they waited for God to provide, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked at the door. "Mr. Mueller," he confessed, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. You talk about providence. Next time something unexpected happens that looks like this is not going well, God is at work in all things for his people. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George, or Mr. Mueller, if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman and brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. Saints, saints, you may hear that and say, like, "Oh, sure, but that was back then. The Spirit doesn't work like that anymore." I don't know. I don't think our people think that way. Saints, my family has experienced things like this. Whether on the giving side or the receiving side, we have experienced things like this. And if you, saints, have been involved in the family of Christ long enough, in the ministry of giving and receiving, I know you have experienced things like this too. I know it. Saints, whether it's a timely Bible verse that's shared through text message, the same God supplying for a different need, but providing generously through his people, or a timely gift card given for groceries, the same God who shows up, who leads a milkman to knock on the door and says, "My car broke down in front of you. Do you need some milk?" "Why, yes, sir, we do." The same God empowering that and supplying through that need is supplying your need. Or a timely prayer prayed for someone, the same God seeing the need of his people and saying, "I'm sending help." Or timely yard help, timely word of encouragement, whatever, you just keep going. There's just numerous, countless ways that God is at work doing the very same thing today, supplying the needs of his saints. See, there are people, I always speak to this, but the prosperity gospel just takes passages like this and just turns it, distorts it, and says, we're going to just have this abundance of physical wealth. And then we look at the real world and we're like, that's not even true. Like, that's just not physically, logically happening before us. But the Lord does see what we need, what we really, genuinely, truly need. And he's working and he's moving and he's powerfully present among us. And saints, what a privilege that when we generously give of who we are and what we have in wisdom, right? There's times of giving and receiving. But when we generously enter into that ministry, the Lord is powerfully at work, providing, supplying for his people. What an amazing truth. What an amazing reality. Oh my. So no matter what's happening, at the center of it all, as we generously and joyfully give and receive, the Lord is generously and joyfully providing and supplying. At times he uses us for others, and at times he uses others for us. Now there is great joy. If you've ever seen that, if you have ever seen that, saints, I have countless stories of this. I'll tell you one. I can tell you more afterwards if you want to know some more. We'll just sit around in the lobby and grab a high C and talk about this for a little while and some popcorn. So, saints, there was a time I was at the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. I had an old beat up computer. It went haywire on me while I was there. I was just a poor Pastors College student. I didn't have money. We didn't have money. We had just had Lily. We moved there when she was 2 weeks old. We traveled across the country and went to school, and we just had nothing. And so I go to one of the guys who's on staff there at the church there and with the Pastor's College. And I said, "Hey, is there a computer? I can use? And he says, well, actually, yes. Bob Coughlin's old computer. Josh, you'll get a kick out. It was Bob Coughlin's old computer. And says, thank you very much. And so I use it. And it's just great. It worked great. And I said, hey, you know, is there a way eventually I can buy this thing from you? And I'm like, I have no money. But I'm like, is there a way I can buy this from you? Will you take coupons maybe or bottle caps or something? And I go, and we ended up having a conference, and a brother from our sending church came, and he just said, I feel compelled to give this to you. And he gave me a certain amount of cash. And he said, use this for what you need. And I just held on to it. I put it in my pocket, just held on to it. So that next Monday, I go in, or next Tuesday, I go in, and the guy says, hey, come see me. I've got a price for you. I go in. He names the price. It was the exact amount I had in my pocket. Saints, some of us would check that up to, oh, that just happened. That steals glory from the God who's supplying the need. We should be eager and ready to say, no, that was my Savior. And I walked out of that room, and I even told the guy in front of me, I said, brother, I got to tell you how God is so good. Let me tell you. And saints, I have seen that happen over and over, not just with money, with all sorts of things, all sorts of things. The other day, I'm sitting there, it's in the morning, I'm not feeling well, I'm sore, I'm cracking my body open to get going, and I'm getting going with my day, and I'm moving, and then I get a text message from a sister in our church who texts me and Pastor Rob and sent us a truth, and it was just the sweetest psalm truth, and the words that were even used were words that affected even the prayers I had prayed that morning, or had matched some of the prayers I prayed that morning. The Lord was meeting me in my heart need that morning. And that happens over and over. I've seen that happen numerous times. I've heard that happen among you. And the Lord is working and doing and supplying and providing in all of those moments of generosity. It's amazing. We need to share those kinds of moments with one another. I encourage you, saints, your next fellowship group or when you're gathered with people, I mean, how is the Lord meeting you right now? In your heart sorrow, in your weakness, how are you seeing him just supply care and comfort and meet you in your need? How are you aware of his presence? And we need to celebrate those things. Oh, and talk about it. Encourage one another in it. So there is great joy. There is great joy as we see God provide in those kinds of ways. There is great joy in that, but it is not the greatest joy of generosity. It is not the greatest joy of generosity. The greatest joy, or at the heart of generous gospel partnership, the greatest joy is that it is worship. The greatest joy is that in our generosity, in the ministry of giving and receiving, in sharing in the trouble with one another, it is an act of worship to God that he gets glory from. And that is our greatest joy, or should be, right? You with me? Amen. It should be. So third and last point, generosity that gives as an act of worship. Listen to how Paul describes the generous giving of the Philippian church and what all this amounts to in verse 18b. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the illustration Paul is using at what's happening when we give of who we are and what we have, here is what's happening. It's this vivid picture of Old Testament sacrifice. The imagery, imagine, picture the Old Testament sacrifice, picture the imagery of a priest placing a sacrifice with incense poured over it on an altar to be an offering to God. And as it is consumed by fire, as the flame is stroked and fire begins to consume this sacrifice, the smell of a fragrant aroma would ascend upward to heaven as a pleasant and pleasing sacrifice of worship to God. And Paul makes this connection. Your generous and glad giving of yourself and what you have is a sacrifice like that. It is a sacrifice pleasing to God in this in the world unseen, if you would say, in what's really happening, the true reality, the greater reality of when we give. It's not merely giving horizontal. We sort of just walk away and say, all right, here you go. Or we give of our time and we sort of just walk away. No, I know that there are people helping others move in our church right now. There are people Saturday helping move, Friday helping other people move. There are people helping one another. There have been people who have hosted other people in their homes for a time. There are people who are giving. There are just all sorts of this. Generosity is happening in our church. And do you know the greater reality of what is happening? The flame is being stoked. The sacrifice laid. The aroma goes up to God as an offering to the Lord. Worship is happening. Worship is happening. That's what's happening. That's the greater, more beautiful, vivid picture of what is happening when you give of who you are and what you have. It is worship to the Lord. It's not merely horizontal. It is vertical. It is going up to God as a fragrant offering of worship, and it is pleasing to God, and He takes pleasure in it, saints. It is a sweet aroma before the host of heaven. Have you ever thought of your giving, of your generosity, that way? You're leaving that relationship, walking away after spending time counseling or caring for that person at a coffee shop, and the flame of worship, the aroma pleasing to the Lord. The Lord fills up the host of heaven, the throne room, entering the throne room, and the Lord says, that is pleasing to me. That is beautiful. Have you thought of your giving that way? Have you thought of that? Have you considered it like that, saints? Oh my, what an amazing reality. Especially whenever you think all you have to give is so small. Especially when you think, man, but I just gave them a Bible verse, you know, or I just wanted to encourage them with that call or whatever it might. You may think it's just so small, it's just nothing. But no, it is worship, saints. It's worship. That's why we want to fan the flame. Oh, it's worship. Don't we want to be a worshiping people? Oh, saints, what an amazing reality. Truths like this should compel us in joyfully and generously giving ourselves over however I am able, because it is pleasing to God and it is worship to God. Paul uses this incredible illustration connecting our giving to worship. And then in verse 20, the result of our worshipful giving is the glory of God. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Oh, may that be so for us. We don't give to earn His love. We give because He has loved us, and we now love Him, and His love compels us to love one another and give towards the good of one another. And we don't give to earn right standing before God. We give because through Christ, we already belong to Him. And we live then to worship Him, that He would get lots of glory and lots of praise. That is the heart and aim of giving, to worship the Lord, that He would get tons of glory and praise. And that is at the heart of generosity. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may we be a church longing to just keep fanning into flame fragrant offerings to God over and over again, that the sweet and pleasing aroma of the sacrifice of giving would unceasingly fill the throne room of God and so bring Him much glory and pleasure and fill our hearts, saints, oh my, with much joy. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray.